If you have your spot there, Revelation 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we will read our one verse tonight. Yeah. We'll see if we can stretch this out. I think I might be able to do it. What do you think? There's a reason it's one verse. But anyways, Revelation chapter 4, and whenever you find your place, give me a hearty amen. All right. Revelation chapter 4, just verse 1, and then we'll pray and get into our service tonight. Verse 1. After this, I looked. Now, after what? Now, we just finished the seven letters, right? We're going to say something about that in a moment. But he finished the seven letters to the seven churches, and it's more significant than just that even. But after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be," can you say that word with me? Hereafter. It's not a word we say a lot. Hereafter. And so we'll pray and we'll get into this. The message tonight, which is this: the things which must be hereafter. This is the beginning of that section. I'm looking forward to it. We'll pray and Lord willing, have an understanding of what God's doing with this verse today. Love you, Lord. Thank you so much for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for our church family. Thank you, again, just for those who are starting to feel better, and we do miss those who aren't feeling well, God, for various reasons. Some, as you know, in the hospital, some just dealing with illness or just overcoming toward the tail end of some of them with this. And so I pray that you be with them tonight, and Lord, give them a special amount of grace, Lord, as they're away from us. And Lord, Brother Eric, failed to mention, is traveling. Be with him as he's, Lord, traveling to see his daughter and keep him safe. But Lord, we're just thankful that you've allowed us to come tonight. And Lord, many petitions were brought up tonight, many prayer requests. Lord, you know the details of all of those. Help us, God, as church family, to keep those as a matter of prayer. But now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word. Lord, please help me, Lord, as I declare it. Help me to be something that's easily understood and that we can make application, Lord, to our life even tonight. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Appreciate that. So if you've been with us during our series in Revelation, then you know that we're entering a new section of the book of Revelation. I kind of warned you for this a few months, even from the beginning, and we're going to just rehash that a little bit tonight and move forward. But before we launch into the content of this next section, which really spans all the way until chapter 20, really the end of 19, before we get into that, I just want to take some time to explain why we know that. Now, I made mention of this along the way briefly, but we're just going to do a deep dive tonight and explain exactly why we know this right here is a major transition. And I want to warn you tonight to be ready. I hope you got your coffee in you or your green tea or whatever it is that you do to stay awake around here. Maybe you got some good sleep today. Because today is going to feel a lot more like a Sunday school lesson. I just got to warn you about that, okay? A lot of teaching is going to happen today. A little bit less application, maybe, potentially. If you know me, that's probably not true. We're going to get there. But there's going to be a lot of teaching today. And I also want to say this. That's okay, all right? It's all right that sometimes preaching is more teaching. Now, that can't always be, because the Word of God is very applicable to our life, and we need to allow it to change us. But the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? And if we're going to learn the truth of the Word of God, a church service like this is a great place to do that. And sometimes it's just going to be about that. And by the way, just having a better understanding of truth will help your life, right? Okay, and so I just want you to know that. So today we're going to be primarily making some truth more clear tonight, but I'm confident that that's going to affect our lives as we get into it. I think you'll know what I mean by the time we get to the end of our service. So we're here in chapter 4, but before we jump into that, we need to remind ourselves what we're up to. So go to chapter 1 if you don't mind. Flip back to chapter 1, and we'll remind you about a couple of things. If you remember, chapter 1 is when John got that vision of Jesus. Do you remember that? And he saw Jesus in all of his glory. And then we'll say that a little bit about that here in a moment. But we'll just say it now. And so that description of Christ and all of the things that, John described Jesus as, if you remember, all of that was referenced even many times in chapters 2 and 3 as Jesus introduced himself to those seven churches. We hearkened back to that. But John saw Jesus in all of his glory. And then verse 17 tells us what? That he fell at his feet as dead. And we said that if you're in the presence of God, it demands reverence, doesn't it? If you truly have a good look at God and you're in his presence, there's a level of reverence and holiness that's always attached to that. And so we saw all of that. We're not going to re-say all of that today. But Jesus then told him in verse 17 at the end, "Fear not, don't be afraid." And he said, "I'm not here basically to bring judgment," because here's what happens. When you're in the presence of God, one of the reasons why there's so much fear and why people are crippled and fall on their face is because they know how unholy we are. And then when you're in the presence of God and His perfect holiness, it causes us to bow low. Okay? So that's what happened to him there. And part of it is like, oh no, I know what I deserve. Right? But Jesus says, don't worry, fear not. That was the deal with the angels too, by the way, because they knew there was the presence of God there, and the shepherds fell down, they were afraid, and maybe thought judgment was coming. Angels are a part of that judgment too. We'll find that in Revelation, okay? And so whenever we're in holy presence like this, we have this knee-jerk reaction to be a little bit afraid that we're going to get what we deserve. So Jesus says, but you don't need to be afraid. This is a good appearance. All right, I'm not here to bring judgment. What I'm actually here to do is give you some revelation, right? So don't be afraid. Instead, what I want you to do is write some things down. I want you to write some things down. If you look at verse 19, here's what he says to write down. The first thing is, write the things which thou hast seen. So Jesus wants John to write what he hast seen. Now, if you think about that, I want us to just engage our minds a little bit tonight, if you'd let me. John has seen a lot of things. The things that thou hast seen? We're talking about the Apostle John, who's like probably in his 90s. He's seen a lot of things. And so, what is he supposed to write down? That's very broad, isn't it? So how is John supposed to know exactly what he's supposed to write down? Well, actually, it's pretty obvious in the context, right? He just saw Jesus in all his glory. And so Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 until 18 is him writing that down, right? So he's writing down the things that he has seen, which was that vision of Christ. Okay. And then also being there in the Isle of Patmos and being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So everything that's already happened up to this point, he writes it down. And so what we're seeing here is that's the past tense. What he has seen, what's already happened, John, I want you to write down. But this is very important. Don't miss this. Not everything that you've ever seen, something very specific. Okay? Are you following that? Okay. So write that down. The second thing Jesus told him to write were the things which are. Look at verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. Again, there was a lot of things happening in John's day. He's there on Patmos. The reason is there's persecution. And there's, I mean, just a whole myriad of things he couldn't write about. And so now the question is, how did John know which of the things which are that he should write about? Well, verse 19 isn't the end of the conversation. If you have a red letter Bible, you see this conversation starts at the end of verse 17. And it goes on and then into chapter 2. And so what happened was this, is Jesus said, I want you to write the things which are, and then he gives them the things which are, the seven churches, right? Now, also look at verse 20. This will help us even more specific about this, right? He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Are you ready? Are you looking at verse 20? I want you to, because I want you to say a word with me. The seven stars, what? Are. You see that? Are. So when he says, write the things which are, and then he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest, what? Are the seven churches. And so the things which are, have to do then with the churches and the pastors who lead them? And so, why? Well, because the churches, we said this, are how God is working on earth right now. Well, we call that the church age. We are right now in the church age. And we've mentioned a lot about that as well. We've said that already too. But if you want to be a part of what God is doing on earth, it is right now, the things that are happening right now, the things which are, is the local churches. That's how Jesus works on earth right now, primarily through the local church. The churches are who Jesus gave his authority to, right? In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, I have power and I give it to you, right? All power is given to me from my Father, and now I commission who? The local churches, right? They're the ones. The local churches are the ones that have his authority. The authority obviously was with him when he started that first church on this earth. By the way, the church didn't start at Pentecost. We don't have time to deal with all that. But the first church started with Jesus and his apostles. They were the first church, and Jesus started it. But problem was, he was going to leave, right? And so Jesus says, all power is given unto me. That power is not necessarily like power, like miraculous power, although that's part of it. Primarily what he's saying is authority. All authority has been given to me from my Father, but I'm going to go away. And so at the end of Matthew 28, he says, I'm now giving you my authority, and I'm going to go. And then what did we find out in Acts 1? When he left, he would come again in the same manner, right? And so here's what's happened. Jesus started the local church, and then he gave the local church his authority, and he told the churches, do what I did until I come back. And that's the church age, right? And that's where we are. We are part of that. That is the things which are the local church. Okay? Are we doing all right so far? Okay. And Jesus hasn't come back yet, so we're still there in the things which are the church age. Okay. So from the time that Jesus was on earth and left until the rapture, the way that God will be working on earth is through the local churches. Okay, pop quiz time. Before God primarily worked through local churches, who did he primarily work through? Israel, right? So before Jesus came, Israel was who God has chosen to primarily work through. Israel would not accept Christ, and so they have been placed to the side temporarily. They'll come back. We'll see that in Revelation. You'll also see that in Romans 11 through 12. Anyway, no, 9 through 11, I think, actually, is where it is. But here's the thing. They are been put to the side for a time, and now Jesus and God works primarily through churches. You cannot be a part of what God is doing on earth without being a part of a local church. You just can't. Not primarily. All right. This is where the action is. This is how Jesus works today. All right. And so, if there are still churches around, then we are still in the things which are. Okay? Right here. And then, like we said, he continued that conversation and wrote those seven letters. And that's what makes those seven letters so important, because those are the things that are primarily applicable to us, because we're still part of the churches. And we, every one of those letters, Jesus chose those seven churches. But listen, he's not just addressing those seven churches, is he? Every one of them says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so this is written to churches throughout all ages, isn't it? We've made that case. Okay. And so then, if you go back to verse 19, chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen, so that's the vision, specifically, and the things which are, specifically talking about the church age, and if you're not convinced on that yet, I'll promise you we'll get there. We're going to say some more about that. And then, the last thing he tells John to write are the things which shall be hereafter. Now, what does hereafter mean? Not a word we use a lot. Well, I looked it up, and after a thorough study in the Greek, as best as I could find out, it means this. After, here. Doing okay? King James is just so hard. Hereafter. After, Here. Okay. After where? What's here? Again, a lot of things might happen after that day. What exactly are we talking about? But again, just like the others, Jesus has something very specific in mind. He's not saying, John, here's what Jesus is not saying in verse 19. John, write everything that you've ever experienced before. Write this conversation down, and then write down everything else that happens after this conversation. No, Jesus has some very specific things in mind. He had that vision in mind. He had the churches in mind. And he has something very specific in mind with the things which shall be hereafter. Which brings us to our verse in chapter 4. So if you go back to chapter 4, we'll read that verse again. We're going to take it in chunks here, okay? It starts off like this. After this. Okay, after what? Well, after Jesus finished telling John what to write to the seven churches. Literally, that's what he's saying, right? He got those letter that Jesus is telling him, these letters, he wrote them down. After that, what happened? I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Okay? Now, there are some people that say, and they're very dogmatic, that this is talking about the rapture. Like, this is the rapture. Let me just tell you, not really. Okay? Not really. Okay? There are some similarities, though, and I can see why they say that. If you want to turn with me quickly, you can. Otherwise, just listen close. But 1 Thessalonians 4, I preached through that probably a year and a half ago, talks about the rapture. Now, let's read Revelation 4:1 really fast, and then 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, and you'll see why they make this claim, all right? So Revelation 4:1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And so then you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and here's what it says about the rapture. This definitely is the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord. There are some undeniable similarities here, right? A door, Revelation says, a door opened in heaven, and John is called up from earth through that door into heaven, right? At the rapture, the saved, 1 Thessalonians says, will be caught up and brought where? To heaven. Okay? John here in Revelation heard a voice, as it were a trumpet. At the rapture, there will be a voice and a trumpet. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing the connection here? It's pretty undeniable that there's some kind of connection. But this cannot be talking specifically about the rapture right here. Because, listen, John's all by himself. He's the only one that got brought up. He got took up to heaven, not because it's part of the rapture. He got took up to heaven to receive more of the vision. All right, now we're going to come back to that, but I wanted to point that out. So what happened here in verse 1 is what happened to John after he received the letters to the churches. I want to say this too. When it says in verse 1, after this, I don't think this is specifically what Jesus was talking about when he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. If you're lost, let me take you back to speed. Jesus said, write the things which thou hast seen, specifically that vision of the glory of Christ. Write the things which are, specifically the things which are the churches and the pastors and these letters. And then he says the things which are hereafter. I don't think that this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. Okay. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the voice called him up, right? Look at verse 1, and said, come up hither. Have you seen that? And I will show thee things which must be what? Hereafter. That's the same word, isn't it? There's that same word, hereafter. So, right here is I believe, what Jesus had in mind in chapter 1 when he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. Okay. So, Jesus clearly meant something very specific. Now, in Jesus' mind, if the things which are refer to the churches, and the church age is where we are, then after here, after what is our, is that good English? After what is our is the hereafter, is the after here. So what's the after here? What ends the church age? How does the church age come to a close? It comes to a close by what? The rapture. The rapture is when the church age ends. How do you know? Because everyone who's part of churches are gone. Are you following? So again, another reason why it's confusing, why some people think this is the rapture. I will say that the rapture happens right here, though. Right here. Now, when John said in verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Again, that cannot be talking directly about the rapture, but the rapture has to have taken place before verse 2. Because verse 2, the angel said, is what happens after here. Verse 2 is what happens after the church age is over. Are we following this? I'm trying to be very clear, and I might be being overly clear and confusing. But this is where the hereafter starts. Verse 2. Okay. All right. Let me see if I can. And so again, I you know, all those similarities. Remember I told you to come back to this? The similarities with the voice and the trumpet and the coming up to heaven, that cannot be talking specifically about the rapture, but I do believe that that is a reference to, it is kind of like a picture of the rapture to help us see. This is where the rapture is, right in this area. Are you following me on that? Okay. All right. And by the way, the churches that are talked about in chapters 2 and 3, we see the word church over and over. Right to this church, right to that church. Churches are not mentioned again until the very last chapter, Revelation 22:16. You won't see the church mentioned again until the very end. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of David. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so after they're mentioned here in chapters 2 and 3, the church age, we don't find them until the end. Why is that? Well, because Jesus is going back to normal time. And in Revelation 22, we're going to see this in a second. Here's what we're going to do is we're going to kind of march through and show you all the things that the angel showed him all right today, okay? But in the end of Revelation 22 is when we go back to John's time. He comes back from the future, in a sense. And Jesus says, write all this down and give it to the churches, because they're still around right now. And as churches, what we're supposed to do is tell people about the stuff that's going to happen after here. Are you following? So that's why the church is mentioned at the end. But as far as the timeline goes, churches are nowhere to be found after chapter 3. Are we following that? We won't be here. Now, I wanted to take a lot of time to prove again why we know that the rapture happens before the tribulation, but I felt like we beat that horse pretty hard in 2 Thessalonians. But let me just say this. We will not be in any part of Revelation 6 to 19. The entire 7-year tribulation, we won't be in any of it. The reason I'm making a big deal about that is because there are a lot of people, not a lot, but there are basically a few views about this, about where the rapture takes place. Some think the rapture will happen right before Jesus comes back. So the churches will go through all of this stuff going on in Revelation, and then at the very end, we'll get raptured, and then we'll come right back down. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not here. Another pretty popular view is it happens somewhere later on, middle of the rapture, and I'm sorry, middle of the tribulation. So 3.5 years of just terrible times where Jesus pours his wrath out on earth. That we'll be here for that, but then we'll be pulled out in the middle where before it gets really bad. No, we are not in any of it. I want you to know that. We are not in any part of the tribulation. None. Zero. None. We don't need to be looking for signs. There are no signs. The rapture could happen any moment. We don't need to be trying to piece all of the world events together and say, wow, we might be in the tribulation. No, we're not in the tribulation. That's exactly what happened in 2 Thessalonians. That's why we beat that horse so dead to pieces in 2 Thessalonians, because that's what happened. Even back then, that's before Revelation was even written, there were people that are saying, hey, Church of Thessalonica, look around and how crazy things are. That must be the Antichrist. We must be in the tribulation. And Paul says, no, we're not in the tribulation. And I echo Paul. We are not, nor will any of us, if you're saved, will ever be in the tribulation. So we don't have to be worried about that. Okay? All right. I wasn't going to do that tonight, but I had to. All right. But chapter 4 and on is future. Now, I'm going to help you see why that is here in a second. So what are the things that happen here after here? What are the things that the angel or the voice that called him up, I mean, in verse 1, when he says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, what is it? What happens after here? So here's what happens after here. Let me just give you a quick rundown and we'll prove this along the way. The next thing for us that will happen is the rapture. The Bible is very clear. It can happen any moment. We're looking for it. If there is anything that happened before the rapture, it would no longer be any moment. Right? It would be after whatever the next thing is. The rapture is the next thing. At any moment, that can happen. Okay? So that's when the church age ends. That's when there's no more churches on earth. What happens after that? Well, chapter 4, Revelation, I believe, tells us about what happens right after the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you want to turn with me to some passages that you can, otherwise I'm just going to read them quick. But Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 tell us that as believers, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Let me just read 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, who's we? The church at Corinth, all saved. Who's the other we? Paul, right? Saved. So all of us, if we're saved, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this word judgment here, when we say judgment seat of Christ, it's not the same kind of judgment at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is when the lost are judged for their sin, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's when they receive the penalty for their sin. We, if we're saved, have already paid that price, but not really us, Jesus did, right? Our sins are paid for. If you're saved today, if you've called out on Christ, He has paid for all your sins. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you will not endure God's wrath for your sin. So that's not the kind of judgment we're talking about here. In Revelation and 2 Corinthians, when he says the judgment seat of Christ, it's the Greek word called bema. Okay? Bema. Judgment seat. Two words. In the Greek is one word. It's called bema. And the bema seat was when the athletes would receive their rewards. Remember how Paul talked often about the Olympic Games and all of the races and the wrestling and all of that? Well, whenever they won their games, they would get to the end. And then if you can picture it this way, I'm not sure if it's totally an accurate one, but it'll help us. You know, at the end, like if you play like Mario Kart or something. Who all plays Mario Kart around here? Okay. Any race like that, or if you see a race, you know where it has like the three levels, like first place is up here, and then second place, and then third place, and they're all standing. Are you seeing it in your mind? That's the bema seat, okay? But in that day, they wouldn't stand, they would sit. And they would sit, and they would receive the rewards of how they ran their race. And so there's a judgment involved, right? Because depending on how they ran their race, that would depend on the rewards they get at the end. So that's why it's translated the judgment seat. But it's a different kind. Are you seeing that's a different judgment than paying for your sins? It's more like a reward thing than a punishment thing. Are you following? And so we will all stand as believers. We must stand there at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Paul really described this process very deep in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, which I'll read if you're taking notes. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talked about it. He says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Now, what day is he talking about? He is not talking about when the lost pays for their sin. Judgment day, the great white throne. That's not the day he's talking about, because he's talking to believers. Our day is not the great white throne judgment. Our day is the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That day will reveal what we did as a saved person. And he says, it'll be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. See, you're not going to lose your salvation. This isn't where you decide if you're going to heaven or hell. That was decided on the cross for you. So that we're not finding out if you're saved or not saved. If you're going to go to the lake of fire or to heaven, it's not like what a lot of our world thinks about, you know, Peter there at the gate with the pearly gates and the scale. None of that. If you're at this seat, you're going to heaven, right? But we're just finding out what your reward's going to be. I'm going somewhere with this with Revelation 4, I promise. So follow me along, okay? And so right after the rapture is when this takes place. Rapture, meet Jesus in the air, go to heaven, and that's when we'll receive our rewards. Are you following that? And we'll here's what we'll do. Here's how Paul said it. We'll answer for what we did, whether good or bad. The things that were good, the things that were for Christ, Paul describes as gold, silver, precious stone. And the things which were not for Christ, Paul describes as wood, hay, stubble. Now think about this in your mind. If you have a pile that has gold, silver, precious stone, and then in mixed in is wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says it's going to pass through the fire. Some of that stuff's going to burn, some of it's not, right? If you have any experience with fires, or you're a pyromaniac, okay? The gold, silver, precious stone is going to make it fine. The wood, hay, stubble will be burnt up. And so the things that we did for Christ will pass through the fire, and in the end, we'll still have those things. We'll have wood, we'll have gold, silver, precious stone. Are you following? So the things you did for Christ will last forever, and the Bible talks about that a lot. Lay up your treasures in heaven. That cannot be rusted. The things we do for Christ will last for eternity. The things that we didn't do for Christ, that we feel are so important today, but have nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with eternity, maybe we spent our whole life building it up, and we have a trophy or whatever, it's going to get burnt up. Paul said he had all of these accreditations as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And he said, I count all of that stuff as dung. You know what that is? You don't know what that is. Talk to me later about it, okay? But it's a waste. The stuff we do for this world is a waste. And on that day, it's going to be very evident, because all that time we put into that wood, hay, and stubble, it's just going to blow up. And the Bible says we're going to suffer loss. I'm sorry to say this, but the tears have not been wiped away yet. There will be tears on that day. You will regret, I will regret, wasting so much of our life on things that'll just go up in flames. All right, that's the judgment seat of Christ. But at the end, we have these rewards. Okay, now, after that's over, so we have the rapture, we have that time. Now what happens? Well, we go to this throne room. And chapter 4 is all about the throne room. We're going to deal with that over the next couple of weeks. And Christ is sitting there. Verse 2 says, I was set in the Spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Obviously, that's Christ. And there's other seats, and we're going to sit there. Now, ours aren't really thrones, and, you know, one throne, lots of seats. Okay, we're sitting there. Okay. This is the same throne room that Isaiah saw. Isaiah 6. Remember when he had the tongue and the coals on his tongue and all that? And he saw the throne and he saw those angels flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." Well, look at the same thing happens here. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts which had six wings on them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." This is the same room that Isaiah saw. This is the throne room. This is where Christ sits. So we'll go there. That's going to be an awesome day. All right. I'm excited about that day. What are we going to do when we get there? Pause. Don't read. Don't cheat. Okay? Rapture. Judgment seat of Christ. Stuff we wasted our life on. Burnt up. But then we kind of got like all this rewards. I'm going to bring it to my mansion, you know. Yeah, I've heard people say, that person's going to have a big, bright mansion there because they did. What do we do with all that? Let me show you what we'll do with that. Okay? Verse 10. The 420 elders, that's us, by the way. I'll explain that next time. Fall down. Again, falling. Jesus' presence falling, it's a thing. Okay. Falling down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. That's what worship is, falling. That liveth forever and ever. And here's what they do. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Hey, we're not trying to get all this treasure so we have an awesome mansion in heaven. We want a lot of treasure so that we could dump it at the feet of Christ. And then we'll all be about the same after that. Okay? But that's going to be an awesome day. Right? He says, casting their crowns. Now, this is a different analogy, right? This isn't gold, silver, precious stone crowns. And you're thinking, oh yeah, make a pretty, you know, thing, lots of precious jewels. No, different. This crown is like the laurel wreath. Kind of going with that Bema seat. You know, you ran the race. And at the end of the race, in those days, you know, the Grecian races, if you could think of it, the Olympic Games, at the end, they wouldn't have gold, silver, bronze ribbons, you know, how we do in Olympics today. They didn't have those. They had wreaths that were like made out of stuff. Okay, oftentimes they were made out of some kind of, what do you say? Laurel. Yeah. Well, yeah. So they had ones that were made out of plants. They did have, I think, some made out of gold and stuff too. But that's to the crown. Not like a crown like you're a king. A crown like you got a reward for running the race. And so you have all these rewards, but not to build yourself up and get yourself a good place in heaven, but so that you can give it to Christ. It's going to be awesome. Another reason why I'm confident that chapter 4 is in the future, because that day has not come yet. Has it? Okay. That day is going to come for all believers at the same time. It's not like we all get saved and make it to heaven and throw our crown and no one gets saved. I mean, I'm sorry, not saved. Die, right? And then get to heaven and cast our crown. No, this is an event that we all do. All 24, all of us will be there and we'll be able to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, okay? So this has not happened yet. This is future. Okay. So that's the throne room. Chapter 4 is the throne room. We're going to march through the rest really fast. Chapter 5 is when we'll watch Jesus finally take back the earth. Hey, this earth belongs to Christ. He has allowed Satan to reign at this point. He's made him the prince of the power of the air. And the only reason he's done that is because he has not brought judgment yet. You can't expect God to just judge the things that we don't like and then not us too. Hey, if Jesus poured judgment on sin, we would all blow up. Okay? That's what Revelation 6-19 is all about. Him pouring out wrath on this earth. But for now, Jesus has allowed it. He has tarried his coming and allowed for sin to still be prevalent on this earth. Why? Because of his grace and his mercy. But he is itching to take the earth back. And in chapter 5, we'll be there and like, "Jesus, when are you going to do it? Take the earth back. Take it back. Stop letting all this bad stuff happen." Right? And then Jesus steps up. The Lamb of God steps up. And he takes the scroll. That's in chapter 5. What's a scroll? Well, it's a title deed to the earth. He's going to take possession of what is his, which is the earth. And when he does, he's going to clean house. Ever bought a new house? You get it nice and clean before you move in? That's what Jesus is going to do. And so he takes the scroll. Now, in those days, a title deed or a document was rolled up like this. Okay? And they would seal it 7 times to make sure it's sealed, to make sure no one messes with it. So what does that mean? Well, there's a seal here, but then they would seal it inside the scroll, and you roll it more, there'd be another seal, and another seal, and you're not opening that thing without anyone knowing you opened it. Are you following? So that's what this is. This is the title deed to the earth, and someone hands Christ the title deed. He takes it, and now he starts to break the first seal. And now he's clean in house. This is the 7 years of tribulation. This is Daniel's 70th week. This is the tribulation. This is the day of trouble for Israel. Jacob's time of trouble. All of this is happening. And we're going to find out. Starting in chapter 6 is when he breaks that first seal. Chapter 5 is when he gets the scroll. Chapter 6 is when he breaks that first seal and the second seal. First seal, we're going to talk about being the Antichrist coming, a horse with... was it a horse with a bow and no arrows? Remember that? Now, guys who say, okay, if you think the rapture happens after that, which there are some, a lot, you know, there are some who believe that. Okay, who's that then? Because the Antichrist can't be. They say that's Jesus, like when he came at the Nativity. What part of after here? That happened already. That's not after here. Okay? That's not Jesus. I almost want to fight about that. That's the Antichrist. Let's not get them mixed up. And so the Antichrist comes to the first seal, and then all these things happen, and eventually the seals are all opened up. And then at the end of that is when, so the seals all get opened up. And then in chapter number 19, at the end of 19, is when Jesus comes down. So chapter 6 through 19 are those 7 scrolls opening. And on the 7th scroll, there's vials and bowls and all this stuff mixed in. But really, fundamentally, it's 7 seals, right? He opens up the whole title deed to the earth. Chapter 19, at the end, Jesus comes down and he wipes out the armies of the earth in Armageddon, right? And you know what happens when he comes down? We come with him. That means we got raptured already, right? So we're up there for these 7 years and we're watching this happen. You know how I know we're watching this happen? At some point, these seals get so bad, they get so brutal and gory. The Bible says for a space of half an hour, heaven was silent because there was such shock and awe as we watch from heaven what happens here on earth. You don't want to be here for that. So that happens 6:19. 19, Jesus comes down. We come with him. And chapter 20 is when he sets up his millennial kingdom. That's when we'll reign with him. Paul talks about, you know, won't you reign with Christ one day? He mentions that throughout some of his epistles. That this is what he's talking about. We will physically rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign, millennial kingdom. At the end of that 1,000 years, mankind will try one more time to overthrow Christ. Not going to work out again. He'll wipe out those armies again. At that point, he'll cast Satan in the lake of fire. Amen. That's when it'll be done. Okay. And he'll cast the Antichrist in the lake of fire. He'll cast the false prophet in the lake of fire. Then it will be the great white throne judgment when anyone who is not saved will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment part where people pay for their sins. We'll be there because what does it say in Thessalonians? After the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with Christ for the rest of eternity. And Christ is there. So that tells me we'll be there. But we won't be paying for our sins because our names will be in the book of life. Jesus already paid for our sins. But those who have not accepted Christ, that's when they will be cast into the lake of fire, which isn't the same as hell, which we'll talk about that in a little bit. Hell is in the center of the earth. And it says in Revelation 20, death and hell will be cast. Those who just died and not saved, cast in the lake of fire. Those in hell, taken out of hell, cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a whole other different like dimension. And that's the place of everlasting torment. Hell is kind of like a holding place until then. Okay. But Revelation 20 talks about that. And at that point, after the great white throne judgment, that's going to be a very difficult day. And again, why I say the tears do not get wiped out until chapter 21. I believe we will have tears on that day. But I'm saying that's going to be difficult. But after that day is done, now finally, what God has been trying to do since Genesis 3 is separate sin from Him and His people. Right there, all of sin in the whole universe will be in the lake of fire, separated from God, separated from us. And then that's in chapter 21 when Jesus destroys this heaven and earth. He's going to destroy this whole universe and make a brand new heaven and earth. That's when all the tears will be wiped away. And we'll live with God for all eternity in that perfect new heaven and new earth. And there it is. That's the after here. How are we doing? Are we following? I just did the whole Revelation right there in like 15 minutes. You guys say I'm long-winded, okay? Whatever. But then chapter 22 is when Jesus comes back. When we're back on the Isle of Patmos, right? And we're talking with John. The vision's over. And Jesus told John to get this book, Revelation, to the churches. Why? So that they can call the world to repent. That's why we need Revelation. That's why we can get all, investigator Christian looking for all the signs. That's not what this is for. I contend it's partly why he made it so, so vague, so that we can't know. We're not supposed to try to figure all this out. Who's the Antichrist? Who's this? Oh man, we got chips in our thing, and now we can get that chip in our hand, and that might be the mark of the beast, and all of that. Stop! It doesn't matter. We won't be here for any of that. It's going to happen. Here's what we need to spend our time doing: preaching the gospel and calling men to repent. Because if they don't repent, I don't care how much you convince them that Revelation is going to happen, and it might even be here, and you freak them out. Listen, here's what we need to do. We need to get them to repent of their sin so that they don't face any of this. That's the point of Revelation, right? And also, it's a sense of comfort for us. Because no matter how crazy things get, we have an eternity with God to look forward to. Are you following? That's what this is all about. But just turn to the end and we'll be done. Revelation 22. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He says, John, I gave this to you to give to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Who are we saying come to? This world. Come. And let him that heareth say, come. If you hear this book and you know what's happening, you need to go to the world and say, come. And let them that is athirst, come. We have living water, don't we? And whosoever will, there it is, right? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Christ, will be saved. Let him take of that water of life freely. Jesus is saying, this is all going to happen. I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to judge sin. And I'm calling you now before the rapture happens. That could happen at any moment. Before all of the after here comes, you come and be spared. Right? And be spared. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We need to warn the world about the after here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book of Revelation. Thank you for how helpful it is. And Lord, there's so much in this book, and I'm looking forward to unpacking it all and seeing what it is that you have for us. But help us to keep it all in perspective as we learn these things, and help it to, within us, create a passion to reach the lost for you, to get in the field, to work the field, to take the Great Commission seriously, to preach the gospel to every creature, because without it, there's no hope. The gospel has the power and the salvation. The gospel is the only way that someone can have their sins forgiven and be spared of these things. So help us, God, to have a passion. Help us also, God, to put these in perspective on our own end, Lord, and to find rest and peace, to know that you're in control of all of this. You know how this all works out. We don't have to be concerned or worried or anxious about it. Help us to just follow you and call this world to come. We love you. Grace and my prayer. Amen. Stand together. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to come. Play a song of invitation, and then we'll be done. I'm not happy to do that.